All right, I'll admit it. I'm not a patient person. And so I note that in today's gospel, dead Lazarus is raised by shouting Jesus. There's an odd detail that might be noted only by the impatient among us. Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha, summon him to the bedside of their brother Lazarus. "Come quickly," begs Martha. "Lazarus, whom you love, is ill." Jesus' response to Martha's plea for emergency medical assistance, "Lazarus isn't terminal." Well, how does Jesus know, with no exam, that Lazarus is not so sick? 3 days later, when Jesus finally makes it to Mary and Martha's, Mary gives Jesus a piece of her mind. "Don't rush right over, Mr. Savior. It's too late for Lazarus. He's been entombed for 4 days. And, as it says in the elegant King James Version, by this time he stinketh." My impatient eye falls upon a weird detail in this weirdest of all gospels. When Jesus is originally beseeched by Mary and Martha to rush over to heal his good friend Lazarus, John says Jesus waited 2 days. Excuse me? Why didn't Mr. Compassion rush right over to save these sisters and their brother in their grief? Isn't that your definition of friendship? Someone who cares enough to drop everything and come when you call? What was Jesus doing that was more important than aiding a friend in need? Was Jesus in the middle of a sermon series and couldn't break away? Had Jesus 1,000 sick people triaged ahead of Lazarus, like the National Health in Britain got to take a number and wait? John just says he stayed where he was. Am I the only impatient person who finds his 2-day missing in action maneuver, this insensitive 48-hour hiatus, maddening? When I go to my doctor for a checkup, there's a sign in the waiting room assuring me that my doctor endeavors to see me within 15 minutes of my appointment time, and it takes Jesus 2 days to get to Lazarus. True, when he does finally stop what he's doing, whatever it isn't significant enough for John to tell us about it, and when he finally gets to the cemetery, Jesus pulls off this spectacular resuscitation. "Lazarus, come out, untie him, let him go." And Lazarus strides forth from the tomb. Impressive. And let's say, well, all's well that ends well. But I ask you, why the 2-day delay? Maybe it takes an impatient person like me to settle on this detail in the raising of Lazarus. Why did Jesus delay? I have some Baptist friends in Virginia who sometimes say, "God is good all the time. All the time God is good." Okay, if that's true, why a 2-day postponement to do the good? I believe not only that God is love, but that God is love pro nobis, for us. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But why wait? Why these empty spaces, this wasted time, hopeless despair, unanswered questions, and delayed salvation, if God is love for us? What good is God's goodness if that goodness is postponed? I remember it once occurred to me that from the time the Hebrews went into slavery in Egypt, from the day that God delivered them, it was about 400 years. Exodus begins with God showing up to Moses in the burning bush. "I am the God of your forefathers. I have heard my people cry. I have come down to deliver them from the land of Pharaoh. And though it's not found in your Bible, some scholars believe that Moses responded, "It's about time we've been slaves for 400 years. Don't rush right over." I know someone who's prayed to God every day for deliverance from a relentlessly painful affliction of arthritis that has plagued her since middle age. For 4 decades, she's prayed to God to rescue her from this painful suffering, and she's heard nothing from God. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas says that Israel's faith was long training in being out of control of their relationship with God without despising God. And that's not a bad definition of the training required for a faithful Christian life. Learning the patience to live our lives out of control, vulnerable to the comings and goings and tardiness of a living God. This week I will note the 30th anniversary of my ordination to the priesthood. And when I look back across my priesthood, I'm embarrassed to think how hard I have found it to wait for God. I so wanted efforts at church renewal to bear fruit. Now, I prayed for every member of the congregation to be renewed in their faith. Now, every year I pray that the budget would be balanced this year. I'm here now, God. It's time for you to show up. It took the Lord 300 years between God's last word of the Old Testament and God's first word of the New. Maybe the 30 years of my career is less pivotal than I thought. Looking back, though, I fancied myself a decisive, timely leader. I made mistakes by rushing things, by taking matters into my own hands, by moving too quickly, and not allowing things to mature and ripen. Grace isn't grace, the word means gift, if it's predictable and programmable and on demand. Maybe that's why God sometimes takes God's good time to show up, to reach out, to move, and to save. A mother said to me just a while ago, "Sadly, my son, who grew up attending the Church of St. Michael and St. George, is not a Christian now." And having gained a healthy respect for God taking God's own good time, I replied, "Not a Christian yet? You shouldn't say that. God's got a way of getting what God wants. But God takes God's own time. You tell your son to keep looking over his shoulder as he moves into his 40s. Jesus is more than a loving friend, more than a good physician. The story of Lazarus is, after all, in John's gospel, where Jesus is a unique, once-for-all divine revelation. Jesus doesn't operate on the basis of our expectations. Jesus doesn't follow our timeline. Now, I know it's hard to follow a Lord who doesn't operate on your timeline. It's hard to worship a God who seems oblivious to your schedule. The Thessalonians asked Paul, "When is Jesus returning? We're worn out waiting." Paul replies, "Oh, with the eternal Lord, 1,000 years is like 1 day." Nice try, Paul. A cardinal Christian virtue, therefore, is patience, the virtue of allowing God to be God in God's own time. Our lives are not under our sole control. We live on God's time, not ours. It's conventional for Christians to say at the time of death, "I believe that my loved one is now in heaven with God," and maybe that's the case. Yet the book of Revelation says that when we die, we wait. The dead await the last trumpet, the general resurrection of the dead. In death, even as in life, we wait, utterly dependent on God to show up, to raise the dead, to make our lives mean what they couldn't mean on our own. I believe that even in death, we will have a future, but our future is totally in God's hands, as our present is, and God will take God's good time with our future, just as God takes God's good time with the here and now. Maybe we're made to wait, to purge us of our urge to make our lives turn out as our own, to cure us of our ungodly impatience, to let God be God in time. Maybe we wait because what God is up to is more than the righting of a few injustices, the soothing of some pain. If it's a new heaven and a new earth, creation brought to completion, total renovation, well, that's going to take some time. I got sick. I was certain it was Ebola, maybe bird flu, some other bestial pestilence. My doctor diagnosed it as whatever was going around. I copaid $25 for that diagnosis. It dragged on a week, then a month, maybe 2 months. I was miserable. I had classes to teach. I had traveling to do. I had important things that couldn't be done while you were coughing and blowing your nose. When I was finally free of the fever, finally on the mend, I was complaining to a friend about my suffering. And he asked, well, what did your illness teach you? What? Now I've got to be a student of sickness? I'm meant to grow in my relationship with God even during my illness? You're not saying that God took 2 months to cure me just to teach me about my finitude and mortality, are you? One day, someday, we'll know. Jesus is God with us, though maybe not as soon as we'd like. Amen.